everybody. Look how much room I have today. I'm really going to take advantage of it. I'm going to be all over. Hey, good morning. If this is your first time here, we're really glad you're here. Welcome. This is Calvary Chapel, Naples. My name is Aaron, and it is such a blessing to have you. If this is like your second or third or 100th or 1,000th time, we're glad you're here too. There once was a man who was out for a drive one day. Thought he'd take a break and go out into the country. And so he's driving along in the country, just enjoying the fresh air. And he happens to see a man standing out in the middle of a cornfield, not doing anything, just standing there. And so he pulls his car over and he watches the man for a few minutes. And the man is just standing there. And so he starts walking through the cornfield. And finally he reaches the man there. And it turns out it is the farmer who owns this field. And he says, "Hey, what are you doing out here?" And the farmer says, "Well, trying to win me one of them Nobel Prizes." So the man says, "Well, how are you going to do that?" And the farmer says, "Well, I heard they give those prizes to people who are outstanding in their field." See, okay, no, there's a reason to see the reason I tell that story this morning is because it's about a farmer. And see, we're in Luke chapter 8 today, which is a parable about the sower, the farmer who goes out and sows the seed. So I thought that was an appropriate way to start. We are going to be in the 8th chapter of Luke today, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you, so you can raise your hand and we'll put a Bible right in your hands today. These guys, they have them. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take this one home. Let this one be your Bible. This is God's word to us. As we go through it here on Sundays, we're seeing that God has things that he wants to say to us through his word. That's the primary source, the way that God speaks to us, is through his word. So you all have one? Great. Open it up. Take a look. Ask God to reveal what it is that he wants to share with you on a regular basis. Now, before we get into this, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning again that you've given to us. We thank you for this time here that we have. We thank you for your word, Lord. Again, we pray for the many people that I know who are homesick today, struggling through either illness or injury, Lord. I pray your hand on them this morning, Lord, that you would heal, that you would make them well, that you would bring them back to 100%. Lord, I pray for the many families that we know who are away traveling today. Lord, I pray for their safety and I pray for their safe return, Lord, so that as Jeff prayed this morning, we might continue to fellowship as a family together here, Lord. I pray for your message this morning, what you have for us. Lord, use me at this time to speak whatever it is that you want to say this morning. We thank you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. You know, the sower parable, that's one of those stories that probably everybody's heard. You're pretty familiar. And it's always a little bit of a challenge to have to come up here and say, well, we're going to talk about a story that you probably know really, really well. And if you're anything like me, you've probably at some point said, oh, yeah, when you get to that point in chapter 8, you're like, oh, yeah, the sower, yep, I've seen this, I've read this, I've studied this lots of times, yep. Okay, chapter 9. But see, what happens with me, well, first of all, I have to take a very close look because I couldn't just stand up here and be like, you guys know 8, right? Good, we're all good? All right, let's go. Let's go eat. No, but what God does with me is he says, hey, you know what? I've got something for you. If you just spend the time and take a little bit of a deeper look here, I've got something that I want to talk to you about. We're going to see, I hope, some of those things today as we look into chapter 8. Well, let's look at the very first verse. It says, now it came to pass afterward. Now, if you weren't here last week and you haven't read this before and you're just looking at that, you might breeze right by that. Well, it came to pass afterward. But after what? Well, the last 2 weeks, we just went through chapter 7, where we saw Jesus heal the servant of the centurion by just thinking about it, not even in the presence of the centurion or the servant. We saw him raise the widow's son from the dead as they were coming out of the city of Nain and the two groups met. We saw him share with John the Baptist's disciples, yes, I am the one that you are looking for, the Messiah, as it was foretold in the Old Testament, and here are all the fulfilled prophecies. We saw him minister to this lovely woman who comes in and empties out oil on his feet and cries on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And we see him say to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. All of that has just happened. After that, now, it starts off with, after all of that, it says that Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings. And so what Jesus does now is he leaves Capernaum where he was, and he starts off in what many would say is his second kind of tour around the area, going back and visiting a lot of, if not all of the cities that he had visited sometime before this. Now he's kind of swinging back around, but he's not alone this time. And I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, what does it say he's doing? He's preaching and bringing glad tidings, right? What doesn't it say right there? He's doing many miraculous things as he goes from place to place. You see, I keep coming back to this point that Jesus' main ministry was to what? Preach the gospel and do some good things, do some miraculous things. But the miraculous things wasn't his primary deal. His primary deal was, I'm here to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he does. Now, before, you remember, it said, well, he went into the synagogue and taught, and he went into the synagogue and taught, and he went into the synagogue and taught. And every time he went into a synagogue and taught, he made somebody upset. The Pharisees, after they heard what he would say, they would be like, that's not good. That doesn't look good for us. That doesn't make us look good at all. In fact, let's kill him. Because it said that after he did certain things, he healed a withered hand, or he read the prophecy in Isaiah, and he said, oh, this prophecy has just been fulfilled in your hearing, and it's me. And they start thinking, oh, this guy is trouble. So now we see in this second time around, he isn't going into their synagogues. They don't want him in their synagogues anymore. They don't want him preaching to their people. And so what does he do? He's like, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to go around now, and I'm just going to preach wherever I can. I'm going to be the open-air itinerant preacher. I'm going to preach outside now because nothing is going to prevent me from bringing the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to all of these people that I know need it. And he goes into every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And it says the 12 were with him. So remember, he had several disciples, but he chose 12 to be his main ones, his, what he'll later call apostles. It says that he's going out into every city and he's teaching. In fact, in the other gospels, we know that he's going to end up in the area of Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee again, because in Matthew, it says that when he starts to give this parable, he actually goes out into a boat. Again, remember when he first preached that message and he went up to Peter and he said, Peter, let's push out a little bit so I can talk to this whole crowd on the Sea of Galilee. Well, he does the same thing. He's going to come and he's going to get in Peter's boat and they're going to push out from shore and he's going to address this crowd because the crowd is so big. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. It says that the disciples, the 12, are with him and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. There's so much kind of chalked into that one verse, right? Along with Jesus and his 12 disciples, and we're going to see other great multitudes that are following him around, are certain women. Now, that's significant all in itself, that Jesus would allow that these women to kind of follow him along. See, that just wasn't done. Rabbis weren't allowing women to be followers of them, to be students of him. But see, Jesus cared not just about the men, but he cared so much about the women. So much. In fact, look what he does. He allows them to be a part of his ministry. So he's got a couple of women mentioned by name here. Mary Magdalene, who it says he cast out seven demons out of this woman. Boy, oh, that's a big deal. Cast seven demons. She was a woman who had seven demons. What kind of life did she have? I'm sure that she was tortured, tormented. Jesus, at some point, he casts out this woman. And what does she do? She devotes her life to him. She's following him around now. She's changed. What does the video say? No one that ever met Jesus remained the same. Well, thank God for her because she had seven demons in her. Boy, I really am using this whole carpet. I just realized that. What about the other woman that said that they had other demons and infirmities and that he healed all of them? Look at this woman, Joanna. You know, this woman, Joanna, that's who I named my daughter after. Joanna, right here. There she is. Hi. See, it says that Joanna was the wife of Chuzza, who was Herod's steward. You know what that means? This guy, Chuzza, Herod's steward meant that he was the guy that took care of Herod's household. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is like the Greek version, translation of the Old Testament, the same word for Chuzza is used for Joseph for Pilate, for Potiphar. So as Joseph was the steward of all that Potiphar had, Chuzza was in charge of all of Herod's household, which means that he had position. He was an official in the court of Herod. And his wife, Joanna, was a follower of Jesus. Now, I say that to point out this. Mary, who was afflicted with seven demons, probably didn't lead a very, ordinary life. And she probably found herself in some pretty unsavory positions and situations, whereas Joanna was a lady of the court. I don't know how much different you could get. You've got Joanna, a lady of the court, and you've got Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons, so different. And yet, what brings those two very different people together? Jesus. What's the common foundation, the thing that they have together? Jesus. Jesus took her, a very afflicted woman, and this woman who apparently had some kind of infirmity, that's what it says, and healed her and brought her to himself. When they both came to Jesus, they both came what? Together. Isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes when I'm talking to couples, especially as we're talking before they get married, one thing that I encourage them to do is to always grow closer in your relationship to Jesus. Concentrate on that. Because if Jesus is here, right, and you're here, and your partner's here, your spouse is here, and you both grow closer to Jesus, what are you doing, actually? You're growing closer together, aren't you? Right? Your common denominator is Jesus. But you now, did Joanna and Mary grow closer together? I think they did. I think they became very close. Why? Well, look at the end of Jesus' life. When he's now taken off the cross and he's put into the tomb, who are the women that go together to get him at the cross to anoint his body? Well, we know from the gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene and Joanna are two of the women named. Together, those two go to the cross of Jesus. So I think they've become very close. Two very different women who have grown close in their devotion to Jesus. Have grown very close together. Probably never would have had anything to do with one another otherwise. I think I've mentioned this before. Look around. Look around this room. Some of you would never be in the same room as some of you other ones. Now, I look around and be like, I might be friends with you, but probably not you. Probably not you. I just pointed at David, not Sev. Yeah, okay, all right. But we have a common thing, don't we? We have a common foundation. It's Jesus. Jesus is why we're here, so we're together now, right? We're family now because we all have Jesus. And Susanna and many others who provided for him from their substance. So that's interesting to me. So, you know, Joanna, she probably had some money, right? Her husband has got position in Herod's court. She probably has some money, and maybe it's kind of indicating that some of these women, they had some money that they were supplying for the needs of Jesus and, I guess, the people that were with them. I mean, you've got a group of people now who are traveling from place to place. You know, it takes resources, it takes people, it takes hands to do the work. I think this is really interesting because did Jesus need their money? Thank you. Jesus did not need their money. In fact, when Jesus needed money, Peter comes up to him and says, Jesus, Lord, how are we going to pay our tax? What did Jesus do? Well, go down and fish and pull out a fish. And he did. And Peter pulled out a fish and get was in the fish's mouth. There was money. Jesus could just like, we need money? All right, here's a fish. Give that for taxes. Did Jesus need to buy food? Jesus will show us that he could take just a very little bit of food, a couple of fish, a couple of loaves, and feed 5,000 plus people with just that very little. Did he need someone to give him food? Did he need someone to supply drink? You know, at a wedding, he took a container of water and he turned it into wine. Jesus did not need them to provide for him. He allowed them to be involved in that. Isn't that amazing? He didn't need them to provide the things that he needed. He allowed them to be a part of what it was that he was doing. Now, some of you, I know this because you have children. When my other daughter was very little, she had a Black & Decker tool set, hard hat, tool belt, table saw. It wasn't real, just made noise. But one day, I had gone outside to build a gate on our fence. Well, she came out. She had her tool belt on and her hard hat and a hammer and a screwdriver, and she came out, and I let her help me build the gate. Did I need her to help me build the gate? Did she get in the way a little bit when she was helping me build the gate? Yeah, but I allowed her to be a part of it because I wanted to be with her. I wanted her to be with me. It's much the same way when Jesus says, I don't need you to provide for us, but I'm going to allow you to be a part of what I've got going. It's still the same message, gang. Does Jesus need you to take his word out to everybody? But does he allow us to be a part of his amazing plan? What a privilege. What an honor for us to be a part of something so big and so great. In fact, we should be thanking him for the work that he has set before us to do. He allows these women to be a part of, he elevates them to a place that nobody else was allowing to happen, that they were a part of his ministry. And verse 4, it says, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to hear from him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Again, now, in the other Gospels, it says that he got into a boat because the crowd was so big and they were pressing in on him. In order to talk to everybody, he got into a boat and he pressed out a little bit into the water so that he could talk to the whole crowd. And he tells them, it says he teaches them by parable. Now, I just want to touch on this just for a second, the difference between what a parable is and maybe an illustration or an analogy. A lot of times, I'll use illustrations or analogies to help you to understand a truth that I've already mentioned in the Bible. And I'll read it, and we'll talk about it, and then I'll say, you know, that's like when you go out on the highway and you drive 75 miles an hour, and you're always looking in the mirror to make sure that the police aren't there. That's because you're doing something you're not supposed to do. That's what that's like. That's an illustration or an example. But a parable, that's a little bit different. The parable is literally, it's something that's thrown alongside of. It's a heavenly truth alongside of a earthly story, right? So Jesus tells an earthly story, something that they would be familiar with that is going to come alongside of a heavenly truth. But the story comes first rather than in an illustration where it's here's a truth, here's a helpful explanation of that that's contemporary that maybe help you understand. A parable is the other way. Here's a contextual or a story that you might understand, and let's see what happens. And so he tells the parable of the sower. Now, I'm going to read this, but this is interesting. It's called the parable of the sower. I mean, it doesn't say that, the parable of the sower. We've titled it the parable of the sower. Maybe in your Bible, right up in the top, it might say parable of the sower. But actually, I think this should be called parable of the soils. Because as you're going to see as we go through this, the sower doesn't change. The seed doesn't change. It's the soils that change. So next time you read this, think, oh, it's the parable of the soils. A sower went out to his seed to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the seeds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here. A pretty simple story. He says, a guy went out. Now, so if you're not familiar, because they would be very familiar with what this was, what this looked like. But if you're not familiar, I'll help you understand. Sower was a farmer. He had a sack of seeds that would be over his shoulder. He would grab a handful as he walked, and he would fling it like this, and he would fling it like that. And as he walked along, he would just throw the seed wherever it fell. Now, that's hard, a little bit harder for us to understand because, well, when we plant, we go like this, seed, seed, and we're very intentional. Seed goes here. This is corn. This is lettuce. These are carrots, all in nice, neat rows, one seed per hole, and off we go. But see, these sowers, they were just flinging seeds this way and that way, very kind of haphazard. It goes, some goes here, some goes there, some goes there. Wherever the seed lands, it lands. And that's what he says. And so he goes, and he goes, some of that seed, it just fell on the path. The part of the land where everybody went, that's the direction that everybody walked, that's where everybody was. And it was very hard and pushed down. That was the path, the wayside, it's called. Maybe it says pathway in your Bible. Some of the seed fell there. Some of the seed fell on, it says, rocky soil. But let me explain what rocky soil in this part of the world is. It's not like a whole bunch of dirt mixed up with rocks. In fact, what it was a lot of rocks that had some divots and holes in it that over time would fill in with an inch or two or three or four of dirt that would settle into those rocky holes and places on these larger rocks. Well, some of the seed fell onto those places as well, where there was mostly rocks and then some soil that had filled in on some of those divots and holes. Some of the seed, it says, fell on pretty good soil, but it was choked out by all the weeds, that the weeds would grow up. Do you guys all have a garden? Anybody have a garden? Anybody ever have a garden? Do you know what a garden is? Have you ever heard of one in a movie or a book? Or any? How come I have to work so hard to plant seeds, but weeds grow up without any work at all? They just come up, and no matter what the soil is, seems like there are a trillion weeds and just a few seeds of what I grow. How does that happen? How come we can't reverse engineer what makes a weed grow and then make everything else grow like a weed grows? It says that other seed fell on good soil. And the seed that fell on good soil, it says, sprang up and produced a lot. In the other Gospels, it said some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Some of the seed that fell on the good ground produced a lot. And so everyone's sitting there going, well, it's a good story. That's a good story about a sower who goes out to plant seeds. But Jesus says to everybody there, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And that's significant because really what he's saying is, if you desire to understand what this story means, then listen, understand. He's saying, know that there is something more to what I just told you than just a story of somebody who went out to go and sow seeds. Because what he knows is that there are going to be some people there who are just going to think, oh, that's a good story. I know what he's talking about. He's saying that I should be, you know, more free with my seeds. That if I really want to grow more crops, that I should just be more free and throw my seeds rather than just plant a couple here or there. Just throw them everywhere. that's great. Thank you, Jesus. That's good. Tomorrow I'm going to go out and buy a whole bunch of seeds. I'm just going to plant a whole bunch of seeds everywhere. And some people were just going to hear that. But he was saying, if you have a desire to understand, there's more to this. I wonder if when you come here, you come with a desire to understand what it is that this is all about. Or are you just coming to hear a joke and a good story, or because someone brought you and you don't really know what this is about, and you're sitting there going, oh, that was funny. Okay. So what I'm trying to tell you is that what we're talking about is, even if we tell a funny story, an illustration, there's more to understand. There's more here. Are you going to be the people that just hear, or are you the one that's going to hear and have ears to hear? See, his disciples come to him and they ask him, saying, what does this parable mean? See, what his disciples are saying is, we have ears to hear. We want to know. Yes, we get there's probably something more to this. Lord, tell us. What is the more? What is there the more to hear? Please explain it to us. So he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but the rest is given in a parable, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. See, what he's saying is, you've already demonstrated to me that you want to know more. But he's saying, I say it in parables because I want to see those who really want to know will come and say, Lord, what does this mean? Those who really want to know will sit down and open their Bible and say, Lord, speak to me whatever it is that you would have for me in your word today. Or I can just read through and say, oh, yes, there's lots of good Bible stories that I heard when I was in Sunday school, and I occasionally hear them and I read them. Or do you really want to know? He says, you're going to know because you've desired to know the spiritual truth that's here, rather than just the very surfacey story of a guy that goes out to sell seeds. But he says there are some here that's all they want. All they want to do is come in and hear a good story. All they want to do is check off the box. Sunday, church, check. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, work, whatever. Do you have ears to hear? Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, he's saying that some of the seed falls on the pathway. Like, what is the pathway, really? God's word falls on the pathway. When I read the pathway, I think that's the way that everybody else is going. It's broad, it's smooth, it's easy. Everybody seems to be going that way. But when the seed falls on those people who are going that way, do they receive it? Do they hear it? Does it get in? No. Why? Well, because it says that the devil takes every opportunity to get into those, to get into those people's lives, into their ears, and to distract them, to say, you don't need that. You're already on the right path. You're already going the way everybody's going. If everyone's going this way, don't you think that's the right way to go? See, the devil will, look at that. He is so determined to get in there. Do you know what that means? He knows that the word of God is powerful and life-changing. And so he's going to do whatever it takes to get in there and get it out of the way. He will make you, yes, he'll give you tribulations. Yes, he will give you obstacles. All the things that we think, oh, the devil's bad. He does all this bad stuff to me. Probably. But he's also going to make you prosperous. He's also going to give you success. He's going to make you popular if that's what will draw you away, if that's what will draw you away from the word of God that has just been cast before you. If it's going to draw you away, then he says, I'll do that. I'll make you happy. I'll make you popular. I'll make you rich if it's going to draw you away from the word of God. He'll use distractions. This is the most effective one, I think. The distractions from the word of God. It happens so easily. You know, maybe you sit down and you open up your Bible at home and you say, all right, I'm going to pray. Lord, I'm here right now in the temple of praise. And then you hear this, temple of doom. Temple of Doom. Wasn't that a Raiders of the Lost Ark movie? There were three of those, right? There's a fourth one coming out. You know, and Harrison Ford, he's still playing Indiana Jones. That guy's like 75 years old. I wonder if he uses a body double. I wonder if I can get a body double. You think I can get a body double for to vacuum? And where am I? I'm distracted, for sure. I started off in the Word, and about a sentence in, Temple of Doom, and I'm off, distracted. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, oh, this is kind of fun. They laugh, they're fun. I like this message. There's a squirrel. Oh, look, he's so cute. What is that, a bagel? They have bagels here. I'm gonna get a bagel, I'm hungry. If you don't get out there quick, though, the only thing left is cinnamon raisin. Who even likes cinnamon raisin bagels? Well, wait a minute, we're done? All right. And you've distracted and you've missed the whole thing. Distraction. It's so effective to sit there and say, Lord. And you hear it start to creep in and be like, no. The unbelieving world, he steps in and he says, you know what? This is the way everybody's going. You don't need to worry about that. The Word of God, you don't need to worry about that. Just go where everybody's going. You know what the Bible says about that? And Matthew says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But small is the gate, and narrow is the way that finds or leads to life, and few find it. He says, don't go the broad, flat, easy, smooth way that everybody is going. It's the narrow way. The seed that falls on the wayside. Well, he says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and time and temptation, they fall away. See, think about that. The seed that falls on the rocky soil, that's the soil that's in the kind of a cleft of a rock. There's about that much soil, and so immediately it takes root a little bit. Let us see, it says over time when something happens, a tribulation or a struggle comes up, they don't have deep roots. And so there's nothing that's holding them to their faith. It's the seed that falls on the rocky soil. It's someone that it immediately receives, oh, that sounds really great. I like that. They receive it with joy, but they have no root. It doesn't go deep into the word. And then they're tempted by something. And there's nothing holding them to that faith. And they just go, oh, I'm going to go this way now. And the other gospel says the sun comes out and they wither up and they die. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, those are the ones that when they heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit or maturity. See, that's kind of fertile soil. They receive the seed, but the soil is so fertile that everything else grows up in there as well. Well, I like Christianity. I mean, it has some good stuff. But, you know, Buddhism, I like that meditation. That's pretty good, too. And, well, I really love this idea of prosperity. You know, God wants us all to be rich and healthy and happy all the time. I kind of like that. And all of it starts to grow up together. And pretty soon, all this other stuff, it says the cares of the world and the riches start to get in the way and start to choke out really what the Word of God says. Those are the people that hear it and they think, oh, that's pretty good. I like this. I like that. I like this. I like all of this. And they allow everything to grow up. And pretty soon, you're exactly where I was when I was in college, you know, after growing up in a Christian home. And I was like, God, whatever. You need God to be this, that's great. I need God to be that. You need God, whatever. I need God to be, that's what God is. Suddenly, who's God? Me. I'm God in that scenario. I'm whatever I need God to be means I'm God. Now I'm the soil that allows everything to grow up into my life and choke out the truth. And now I have no truth. I have every truth, which is no truth. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I want to point out something to you right here. First of all, what Jesus is saying is the seed, the word of God, falls onto this good soil. It's not too rocky. It's deep enough. It doesn't have a lot of other stuff, weeds growing up inside of it. That's the soil that allows the seed to take root and to grow up and produce fruit. That thing, the person that hears, is able to accept with a good heart. It says, let it take root. Let God's word grow inside of them so that what? They live a happy and healthy life from then on, right? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says that that person bears fruit. You see, the truth of the word of God doesn't mean all of a sudden now my life is happy and carefree. It means that I believe it so much now that it begins to bear fruit to those people around me. But does it happen immediately? Should I look at that and say, well, I mean, man, I don't have ministries popping all over. I don't have, you know, I don't have people coming to me all the time. I'm not, you know, marking off my book, you know, 16 salvations today. And no, it says it bears fruit with patience. Do you know what with patience means? Not in my time. Boy, that's a hard one for me, frankly, to get my head around. God does stuff in God's time, not my time. Like, I want to see things happen now. God wants to see things happen as he has already planned them to happen. But understand that seeds that fall on the good soil doesn't mean your life is happy and carefree from this point on. It means that now I believe and I recognize that God has provided provided work for me to do for the kingdom of heaven, and that it is now my job to do those things. That is bearing fruit. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under his bed, but sets it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Do you know what that means? Again, he's giving you kind of a little bit of an example. Say, you wouldn't light a lamp and then hide it under your bed. What good is it? In fact, what he's saying is, if you have the light of life, if you have the light of Jesus Christ inside you truly, you can't help but let it shine out to those around you. Do you feel like you're shining the light of Jesus out to those around you? Or have you said, well, I got the light now, it's all mine. It's just for me. Or are you letting it shine? See, he says, no one who has the light, no one who puts a lamp on, hides it under their bed or under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Come on, you know that. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Really what he's saying right there in context of this chapter is saying, if you have the light inside, you will not be able to keep it secret. It will be organically flowing out from you. It's like this idea where I say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so much so that I can't contain it. Think of a container that you're pouring water in. The water there being the Holy Spirit. Now, see, this is an illustration, not a parable. Okay. So you're pouring water in, and the water flows up and flows up and flows up until that thing is filled. But what happens if I keep pouring the water in? Well, it overflows the top of it. It hits the counter, and it starts to spread to all around. That's the light that's inside of you that Jesus says, if you have it in there and you really have it, it's not going to ever be able to remain hidden. It's going to spill out from you and touch all the people around you. That is your light. That isn't your light. It's the light of Jesus Christ shining out to all those around. You're not hiding it under your bed. You're not hiding it under a bushel. Because if it's real, he says, it won't be able to be contained. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. He says, look, if you want to know, if you have this light, let it shine, use it. It's almost like this. I kind of think of it like this. When I was in high school, I played two different instruments. You know, not well, but I played them both. I played two instruments, but I haven't played those instruments in years. Would I be able to pick up that instrument right now and play it right now today? No, I lost that. I lost the ability to play those two instruments because I didn't exercise. I didn't use it. They weren't a part of my life. It's something that I had. If I kept practicing and kept practicing and kept practicing and using it, I'd be better and better and better and be able to share that with everybody. And I'd be able to sit up here and play, you know, multiple instruments for all of you, and maybe we'd all be blessed. But I didn't. And it was taken away. And I can't play those instruments. And now none of us are blessed. Maybe you're blessed. Now this next part seems to move on a little bit, okay? But I just want you to hang on to what we just talked about. It says, then his mothers and his brothers came to him and could not approach because of the crowd. And it was said by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Okay, so this is actually crazy for him to say this because at this time, family is everything. Blood relations, that's everything. So for Jesus to say, when he's told that his mother and his brothers are outside, to say, no, these are my mothers and brothers, he would get the collective gasp. Ready? Hey, Jesus, your family is outside. No, that's not my family. This is my family. Yes, that's what would happen. Because they understood that family was everything. But he was saying, no, it's not that I'm saying I don't love my mother. It's not that I'm saying that I'm not loving to my brothers. What I'm saying is that the ones who are closest to me are the ones who know me and do what it is that I tell them to do. You know, in Mark, it says that his brothers thought that he had lost his mind. That's why they had come in to collect him. They said, oh man, he's gone right off the deep end. We better go in and get Jesus. You know what that says? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe what he was saying. I suppose maybe it was hard for them. They grew up with him. You're like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You mean Jesus is the Messiah? Come on. You know, I knew him when he was 8. They didn't believe, which also tells me that all of these kind of side stories and rumors about Jesus doing miracles as like a toddler or as a little kid, you know, like animating clay animals or, you know, doing all these other things are probably bogus because they didn't believe that he was anything other than their brother. But Jesus says, no, it's not family blood, it's family faith. If you're close to me, you'll believe me. We looked at the parable of the sowers, right? The parable of the soils, excuse me. The different kinds of soils. And my whole life, I've looked at this and said, okay, these are the people that hear the gospel and either they decide to believe, that's the good soil and they produce, or they're on the path and they never accept it, or they're the rocky soil and they never took root, or they are the ones that get up and it all has to do with whether they hear the gospel and believe and unto salvation, right? That's what I've always thought. But actually, when I was looking at this, it says that the seed is the word of God, not just the gospel, but the word of God. And suddenly Jesus says, you know, you're not off the hook here, just because you're already a believer. You're not off the hook. Really, it is that every time you hear the word of God, aren't you faced with that same decision? I just heard God speak to me. Am I going to go the way that everyone else is going down the pathway? Am I going to think, oh, that's a good idea for right now, but then let all the cares of the world choke out whatever it is that he's asking me to do, calling me to repent from, asking me to step away from, calling me to talk to somebody? Do I let the cares of the world, the anxieties or the fears of what they're going to say, choke that out? Or do I let it land in the good soil of my heart and take root and grow? It's the word of God, not just the gospel, but the word of God when he says, this is what I'm calling you to do. How will you receive it? What is the soil of your heart like in every situation, every time God talks to you? Yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so in that regard, I was the good soil. Hopefully I'm producing fruit. But every time he speaks to me, am I receiving it in the good soil, or is it landing sometimes on the path? Sometimes is the soil of my heart the rocky soil that is just shallow at that moment, because that particular thing isn't something I really want to do. So the question is not just what type of soil were you when you first heard, but what type of soil are you each time you hear? What type of soil are you each time you hear God's word? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the time to sit down and just taking a look at a familiar story, Lord, and breaking this down, Lord. Thank you for showing us how we can look at this, even though we may already be saved, Lord, to examine ourselves, to say, what type of soil am I each and every time I hear you speak to me? Am I receptive, good, fertile soil, Lord, every time? So, Lord, that I might be someone who lets your light shine from me to everyone around me, Lord. Or, Lord, do I let the cares choke out your word? Lord, do I go the way that's popular, safe, broad, smooth? Lord, forgive me in the times that I've done that. Forgive me, Lord. Let me be the fertile soil all the time. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. You know, we're going to have communion in just a minute. It's actually kind of neat because Jesus says to them at the Last Supper, he says, every time you take this bread, every time you take this cup, I want you to remember me, remember my death until I come back. And I was sitting there and I was kind of thinking about this and I thought, you know, I'm sure there were some really solemn times, and it always seems like a very solemn time when we do communion, because it is kind of, it's a serious thing. That Jesus said, I died. I'm going to die for you. And we can look back and say, he did. He died for us. And we're supposed to remember that death. But he says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, do you think at some point, those guys were sitting around and they're breaking bread and they're passing around the cup. And you think they were kind of, remember that one time that Jesus said this thing? Remember, Peter, remember when he called you the devil and said, give you that was... good times. And don't you think there were times when they actually remembered some of the great times that they had with Jesus as well? Remember, he wasn't just this solemn character, but remember how we laughed that one time? Remember how he told that we were enraptured by the story? Remember that one time that we just did that big group hug? I mean, I don't find that anywhere, but I imagine they did that somewhere. At some point, he's just like, come on, guys, bring it in. Bring it in. And I don't imagine every time they sat down to take communion that it was all sad. I imagine that sometimes there was some times where they were like, man, remember when he did this? Remember when he did that? Guess what? We get to see him. I'm gonna remind him of that when I get to see him again. So I really want, yes, Paul says come in a worthy way when you come to the communion table, which means we come with an understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died so that we could live. But I'm sure that Jesus has done some amazing, really cool, happy things in your life that you could sit here and be like, oh, remember when Jesus did this really amazing thing for me? I'm going to remember that today too. All right, so Jeff is going to sing. Guys are going to pass out. But just take this time in this song. Just think about that. Think about something amazing that you know that Jesus did. And just remember him. Remember him. And prepare yourself to take communion today.
Here I am, down on my knees again.
Jesus had gathered his disciples in the upper room on the same night it says that he would be taken. He passed around the bread and he passed around the cup. These were the elements of the Passover meal. And he said, this bread, this represents my body. It's going to be broken for you. Take and eat. And then he picked up this cup, and he said, this cup is my blood, and it is through the spilling of my blood that comes the forgiveness of your sins. Every time you take this, remember. As I was sitting there, you know, I said, Lord, what is the happy thing that you want me to remember? So he gave me something. A number of years ago when I was back up in New York, I lived near the Bronx River. As you know, you live in the Bronx and there's a river that goes by, and it was kind of woodsy still by my house. And so one day I thought, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to sit on this big rock next to this river. I'm just going to commune with God. I'm going to sit. I'm going to listen to what he wants to tell me. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to spend some time in communion with God and see what it is that he wants to say. And it was pretty intense. And I sat there after a while and felt like I was really connected. And I kept looking at the water and I was praying and I was looking at the water. And I felt so connected. I was like, I'm going to walk down here. I'm going to step onto this water. I'm going to step on it, and I'm going to walk right across the Bronx River. And I'm like, Lord, if you want me to do this, I'm going to step. Lord, if you want me to do this, I have faith. I have faith that if I step on this water, Lord, that I'm going to step right on the surface, and I'm going to walk right across it. And I got ready, and I stepped, and you know what happened? I went into the river. Now, as soon as I did that, I heard God say, you know what? If I had let you do that, it still would have been about you walking on the water. It wouldn't have been anything about me or your faith in me or anything, because he saw directly into my heart and what would have happened. And I had a good laugh about that at that moment with God thinking, you're right. I totally would have done that, because I would have been like at that Bible study Friday night being like, totally, I walked on water. That's how much faith I got, walked right across the water. God knew that for sure. And so every time I think about that, I laugh and think, man, I'm still there sometimes. God sometimes still holds me back and says, no, because if that worked, it'd still be about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. That makes me laugh when I think about it. It's a good memory for me, something that God did in my life that helped me to grow, that as I was sitting there, he said, remember this? Share that. Look into the patheticness of my life early on. Gang, when you hear the word of God, when you hear him speaking to you this week, think about what kind of soil you are at that moment, in that instance, with that particular thing. Try to be that good soil that says, take root, grow, produce fruit. Amen? We're going to have some folks up here that want to pray with you today. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come up. Get some prayer. It's amazing. God does amazing things when his people pray. If you need prayer but you can't speak to anybody about it just yet, I get it. Write it down. Put it in the offering box in the back. We'll pray for you this week. Don't run away. There's bagels. Cinnamon raisin. Clearly not my favorite, but maybe some of you really like that. Stick around and be the family of God. God bless you guys.